Now friends, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And we want to look at some verses in the opening verses of chapter 2. But it's very difficult to do this if we don't first of all read what comes before. And so I just take time to read through the first chapter. It's only got 14 verses, and then a few verses in chapter 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he is appointed and heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and albeit holds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Or again, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire." But of his son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of uprightness and a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. End our reading just there. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, thank you this morning for your holy word. Thank you for its truths to our hearts. And Lord, we come a needy people this morning, needing your help as we study the word of God, needing your help as we seek to take its truths and apply it to our own lives, needing your help, Lord, as we seek to share it with others. So we ask that you will help us now, that you will be with us in this time that we spend around God's word. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, my text is found in the opening verses of chapter 2. And the title is this: A Heart-Searching Question That Demands a Measured Reply. A Heart-Searching Question That Demands a Measured Reply. And that heart-searching question is this: How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Last week, as we came together, we saw the Lord Jesus as the greatest. We saw that he was superior to angels. We have just read this morning, angels are servants of Jesus, and his blood brought children. We read, are not these all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And a couple of weeks before that, and we considered in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it again. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. And then it goes on to say, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making perfection for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here we marveled at the wonder of the great truths that were found here. The wonder that the holy God of heaven should speak to sinful mankind. Long ago and many times and in many ways, he spoke in times gone past. And so that was a great wonder that a holy God should speak to sinful man. Then great wonder and that he should speak to us through his Son, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then the wonder of wonders, that the Son should make purification for the sins of the fallen family of Adam. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's a wonder, it's an amazing thing that God should speak to humanity in its fallen state. It's a wonder, it's an amazing thing that he should speak to us through his Son, whom he sent into the world. But that wonder which is beyond all of these is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, should come and make himself a sacrifice for sin and be declared to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We as people should thus inherit salvation. As we saw in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And my dear friends, this morning we need to keep in mind, and sometimes we forget this as believing people, that this is the greatest story ever told. That this is the greatest news ever heard. That this is the greatest work, the work of the Lord Jesus ever accomplished. This is the greatest privilege ever had, that men should be inheritors of salvation. It's the greatest gift that was ever given, when God gave His Son, and through His Son gave eternal life to His people. That's what disturbs me when I go out into the market to speak to people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. But they want to talk about healing, they want to talk about health and wealth, but they do not want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel that we have to proclaim through Him. So it is something that greatly disturbs me in today's world, that this should be so, that we so miss the mark, or so many people miss the mark. And they talk about Jesus in so many ways, but do not declare Him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, this morning we come to the second chapter. And of course, remember, there's no chapter break whenever it was originally given. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received its just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. I want you to note that word, therefore. And you know what we often say, and it's easy for the children to understand even this. Whenever we come to find that word, therefore, we immediately ask ourselves the question, what is it there for? The word therefore comes here, and it's an important word, and it means on account of, or by reason of, the ground or reason by which something is or is not done. Therefore, we read, we must, and so on. So in the light of this wonder that we have thought about, the writer goes on to say, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. In the light of the great wonder that he has just described, he's saying to us, in the light of that, we must pay very close attention to what we have seen and heard, lest we drift away. Now, you will know by now that my sermons inevitably have three subheadings. And this morning, I'm not going to change that. We have, in verse 1, the exhortation that calls for diligence. In verse 2, we have the example that conveys great danger. In verse 3, we have that question that clearly demands an answer. So let's come to it just now and look, firstly, at the exhortation that calls for diligence. Look at what it says. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Please note it. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I want to emphasize the words, we must. Now it's important here at this point to remind ourselves of who is being addressed just here. Who is the writer speaking to when he says we must pay much closer attention? Is he speaking to those who are outside and who are never part of a church, who never sit under the ministry of the word, who do not profess to be Christians? Oh no, my friends. He's speaking to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And if you take time to read through the book of Hebrews, you will see that that is very, very clear. I just gave you the one example in the third chapter, verse 1, where he addresses the people. Therefore, holy brethren, you who share in the heavenly calling, holy brethren, you who share in the heavenly calling, that can mean no one else but those who profess to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them that they are a people who need to be extremely careful. This is a clear exhortation to those who claim to be following Jesus Christ. And what is he saying to them? Look at it again. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. And so what the Lord is saying to every one of us here this morning who profess faith in Jesus Christ, he's saying to us, listen, we need to pick particular care that we don't drift away from the great truths of God. We don't drift away from the glorious gospel that has been spoken here. That we don't drift away from Jesus Christ and his people and his church. Drifting, you see, is the result of not being properly anchored. It's the result of not being properly anchored. Drifting is something that happens slowly but surely. Drifting often happens without us realizing that it is actually happening. Up until the time I came to New Zealand, I never really did much in the way of fishing. My brother-in-law, who passed away just a few weeks ago, was a keen fisherman. And so one of the first things we did 2 days after I arrived was to go to Akaroa and go fishing in a little boat. It was a little tub. And that was my introduction to boats and fishing. Down in the South Island, we would go fishing just up from the river mouth, or the mouth of the river, and we would put the little boat in and we would fish. But one thing we always kept in mind, that it was a dangerous place to be. Because you would put the boat in, you would start to fish. If you had not anchored the boat, the boat will always drift toward the mouth of the river. And that's the most dangerous place to be. If that little boat gets in there, you are in great trouble. So you had to keep in mind the fact that there was always the danger of drifting. There was always the danger of drifting, and so we learnt that it's always good to have a good anchor, a solid anchor that we can put in, and that anchor will then hold us and keep the little boat from drifting down into the sea where we can be lost forever. And my dear friends, here the Spirit of God is speaking spiritually. And he's saying to God's people, listen, be very careful. Be extremely careful lest you drift away from the Lord Jesus and the glorious truth. Now you might say to me this morning, Alfie, I thought you believed in the perseverance of the saints. I thought you believed in the security of the believers who are in Christ. I do. But I also know that all who profess faith in Jesus Christ are not necessarily Christians. And so this warning comes again and again. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, it says, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your work, that you have a reputation of being alive, but really you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, what's the writer doing? What is the Lord doing here? He's speaking to the church at Sardis. He says the problem with the church at Sardis is it's drifted. It claims to be alive, but really, it is dead. Great example of this is found in Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, reads like this. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you children of Jacob are not consumed. From the day that your fathers have been turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? They don't know that they're drifting. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, how have we robbed you? They don't know that they're robbing God in their tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. They're drifting. They say, Lord, when do we ever rob you? Verse 13 says, your words have been hard against me, saith the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You see what's being said here. They're not aware. Remember what I said. Drifting is something that happens slowly but surely. And if we're not careful, we will continue to drift into disaster, into great trouble. It is such a sad thing to see people who once ran well slowly drifting. Over the years of my ministry, that's one of the saddest things that I've ever seen, is to watch people slowly drift. You come and you speak to them and they say, oh yes, I still believe, I still love Jesus. But the great love that they once had seems to have drifted. That love that they had is not the same anymore. People who were once so enthusiastic, now quite cold and indifferent. Oh yes, they're hoping to get to heaven, okay. And they're saying, I am trusting in Jesus, but I don't really want Jesus to intrude too much into my life. I'm trusting him, I'm relying on him to take me to heaven, but he need not talk about me taking up my cross and following him. Because I'm not really into that sort of stuff. My dear friends, that's what the writer is speaking about here. He's saying we must pay. We who profess to be Christian, we who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus, must pay close attention to what we have heard. You know, I never find it easy to come and preach texts like this. Some might people might say, well, Alfie, you've got to be faithful to God, and that's true, and I trust I am, and I trust I preach it. But I don't always or ever find it easy. Because I know sometimes people think I'm preaching at them. But I'm preaching God's word. And that's what the Spirit of God says, take careful heed, lest you drift. And I can think of people today that have drifted so far as they're embarrassed if they would see me on the street or see another brother in the street. To try to talk to them about the things of God is like trying to take blood out of a stone. They've drifted. Do you still love Jesus? Oh yes, I still love Jesus. Oh my dear friends, this is God's word to our hearts. This is God's word to Alfie Orr's heart. Alfie Orr, be careful. Pay close attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. Secondly, we have in verse 2, the example that conveys to us the great danger. Look what it says. I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to God. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received its just retribution. You see what it says here? This message that was declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of that in the old economy, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution. We need to understand what the writer is talking about. What message is he talking about? He's talking about the message that the Old Testament saints were given. He's talking about the law of God that was given to the Old Testament saints. A couple of texts to help you understand that. In Acts 7:38 and verses 38 and 51. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angels who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. You see what it's saying? The message by angels, verse 53. You who received the law as delivered by angels, but did not keep it. And so he's talking here about the saints of the Old Testament. And he's using some of them as an example for us. You know, that's the great thing about the Word of God. We have so many examples. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28 we read, anyone who sets aside the law of Moses, dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so he's saying here that here is an example so that you might understand the great danger of drifting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I need to read those verses. Please follow them. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, verse 6. Now these things took place. Why? As examples for us. That we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And again in verse 11, now these things happen to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions, in whom the end of the age is come. Let therefore, we have that word again, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. My dear friends, those are solemn words. Those are serious words. And what the writer is saying, you take an example, take a look at what happened to the ones who drifted in the Old Testament, in the old economy, and see what the outcome was for them. The outcome for them was destruction. You might say, Alfie, I believe in the eternal security of the soul, and so do I. But my dear friends, I do not believe in the eternal security of the drifting soul. And that's what it's saying. Third question. We have the exhortation that calls for diligence. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. We have the example that conveys to us the great danger. For since the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And thirdly, the question that clearly demands an answer. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation, which was delivered at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard? Here we have the question. The question is, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me remind you again how great this salvation is. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has come all the way from heaven, as we read in Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My dear friends, do we see what the writer is talking about when he's talking about this great salvation? We cannot in all our lifetime come to fully comprehend the wonder of this. And yet we have men and women who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but that's as far as it goes. They neglect every other aspect of that salvation. And they think somehow they will slip into heaven. The question is, how are we going to escape? How are we going to escape? Escape what? What is meant by escaping? What are we meant to escape from? Well, the Word of God is full of the answer. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17, is very graphic. This is what we read. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves amongst the rocks and the mountains. Now look at why they're doing that in verse 16. And they're calling on the mountains and the rocks, and they're saying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand? That's what we're to escape from. The wrath of God. You see, my dear friends, God will cast men and women into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. And they will never escape the wrath of Almighty God. And the question is, how are you going to escape? If at this point in time, whether you're young, middle-aged or old, you're simply neglecting this great salvation, what other plan do you have? What is plan B for you? What is plan B for me if we neglect so great salvation? Next, chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, there is salvation in no one else. We know that text is a great text. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. My dear friends, this great salvation comes from God. This great salvation comes through Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other. There is salvation in none other. And I try to say to people in the market and whenever I meet them, I'm so glad that they profess faith in Christ, but if they are going to a church where the glorious gospel of Christ is not preached, then leave it. How are men and women going to escape if they neglect so great salvation? What a dreadful crime it is for people to take their little children to churches like that, where the truth of the gospel is put in the back burner. And sometimes it's not even mentioned at all. They come out saying, "We have had a wonderful time." But I know those who come out of the pubs and the clubs on a Saturday night saying exactly the same thing. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know John 3:17-18. We often quote 16. It's a wonderful text. But remember 17 and 18. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes in Him, look at this, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only Son of God. Oh, my dear friends, I've sought to be faithful to the text this morning. Please tell me if you think I haven't been, because I need to be told. We have in this first verse the exhortation that calls for diligence. We have in the second verse the example that conveys a great danger to many people. We have in the third verse the question that clearly demands an answer. That question clearly demands an answer from you this morning. How are you going to escape if you drift away, if you neglect so great salvation? Oh, my dear friends, this is a wonderful message to the world, because it's speaking about salvation. It's speaking about inheriting salvation. It's speaking about being saved from sin, entering the presence of God, looking into the face of the Lord Jesus, joining a multitude that no man can number, singing praises for all eternity to Him who loved us and washed us from our sin, going to a place where there's going to be no more pain, no more crying, for all the former things have passed away. Going to a place where we will dwell in eternal bliss and know eternal happiness and joy. But that's not found anywhere else than Jesus Christ. And this great salvation, this glorious gospel. So I ask as I close now, I ask each one of us to examine our own hearts. You will not stand before me. You will stand before God. I ask my own heart just now, and I can assure you that I've done that. And sometimes I'm so disappointed with myself. But I ask the question, is it possible that you're drifting? Have you drifted from your first love? Have you drifted from your enthusiasm, your eagerness, your commitment? Can you slip into bed now without bothering to pray or reading God's word? Can you get up the morning and slip out without talking to the Savior? Are you drifting? If you are, oh, come back to the anchor. The anchor is the Lord Jesus. Love the whole old hymn writer as it's penned. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure though the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move. Anchored firm and deep in the Savior's love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. In one sense, Lord, it's a hard word. It's a word that really prods us to the depths of our souls. And oh, Father, we thank you that your word has done this so many times before to us and caused us to reach out and grasp the anchor of Christ. Oh, Father, help each one of us to examine ourselves this morning. Not just to ask ourselves, Lord, if we have given our heart and life to Jesus Christ, but are we persevering or are we drifting? Lord, if we're drifting, help us, we pray, to hold on to Christ. Help us to return to our first love. Help us to know the joy that once was ours. And oh, Father, if we can say this morning in all honesty, I'm holding on tight to Christ. We thank you because we couldn't hold without you. And oh, Father, we thank you for the joy that comes and knowing that he is right by our elbow. We know in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Hear us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.